Please open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Continue on in chapter 1. Last time we read the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, calling him to arise and go to that great city of Nineveh and cry out against it because its evil, its wickedness had come up before the presence of the Lord. And we saw that Jonah did the exact opposite of what God had called him to do. Jonah fled from the command and the will of God. And now we see him on the ship, fleeing from the face of the Lord. Please turn your attention to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it shows us who you are, what we're to believe about you. Lord, show us yourself today. Show us your character. Show us the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. And show us the extent of your love. Comfort us by it. Draw us back to yourself through it. And establish us firmly in it. We pray all these things for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would use this jar of clay for that glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Does God still care about me? Does God still love me? I've strayed so far from his will. I've done so many things that are wrong. I can't imagine God would want to be with me. Do I have any hope? These are some of the questions that a believer could ask himself, that a believer could ask herself when they've been walking outside of the will of God. And when I say outside of the will of God, what I'm referring to is doing or living in any way that is contrary to how God has commanded you and me to live. When a person asks these questions, the focus more often than not is upon themselves, who they are, what they are like, what their character is like. But in reality, I think these questions have a whole lot more to do with who God is, about his character and what he is like. Already in Jonah, we've seen that God commanded his prophet to go and deliver a message to the pagan city of Nineveh. And we've seen how Jonah did the exact opposite and fled from the presence of the Lord. He fled from God's will. And part of me wonders if Jonah had asked himself these questions as he was fleeing from the Lord. Does God still love me? I've strayed so far from his will. Is there any hope for me? Does God still care about me? And in the text before us this morning, we see God's response to these questions. We see a child of God, a prophet even, who is unable to escape God's will. Unable to escape God's love. And I believe that this should cause us to thank God in Jesus Christ. Because despite Jonah's efforts to escape, God would not let him go. And brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And we too should thank and praise God that we cannot escape His will. We cannot escape His love. Well, let's look at our text and see how we see these things here. Look at verse 4. We see, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Well, this section begins with God's response to Jonah's disobedience. He sends forth a mighty tempest to arrest his wayward prophet. The sea didn't begin to rage by chance. God was behind it. God controlled it. He was the one who was controlling the wind and the waves. He's the one who controls all things. We need to remember that. Every bolt of lightning, every clap of thunder, every gust of wind is from the Lord. He's the one who's behind it. There's no storm that happens by chance. Every raindrop is ordained by God and has a specific purpose in this world. And this storm was sent for Jonah. Jonah thought that he could run from the Lord's will, but he forgot that even when men and women disobey the Lord of glory, all of the rest of the created order submit to His will. God had commanded the mountains to rise and the valleys to go low, and they obeyed. The Lord commanded the sun and the moon to rise and to set, and they obeyed. The Lord said to the seas, "Stop, come no further," and they obeyed. And God spoke to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to that great city of Nineveh and cry out against it." And Jonah said, "No, I won't do it." He disobeyed. And yet God sends this storm to remind Jonah who's in control. In this narrative, we see God uses the storm and the circumstances that come from it to stop His servant from fleeing from Him, from running too far away. And it shouldn't surprise us if God deals in the same way with us. I have a close friend who for many years of his life was consumed by the things of this world. His heart and his flesh were so caught up with gaining as many material things as he could to try to bring him some happiness and pleasure and peace in this life. And one night there was an accidental fire that burned his entire house to the ground. All that he had, all that he owned, all that he used to bring himself identity was gone in one night. And as he looks back upon that time, he's quick to acknowledge that the Lord used that in his life to stop him, to prevent him, to draw him back from the pursuit of the things of this world and to reorient his heart and his life toward the true giver of life, the true giver of all good things. He acknowledged that God rescued him and drew him back to Himself. And God may not use a literal storm or fire in your life, but He may use other difficult circumstances as a preventative measure, as it were, to protect you from heading down a path of sin in either your flesh or your heart. And if you, like Jonah, may have already moved in that direction of sin in your life, God may confront you in a dramatic way to stop you, and in so protect you and preserve you from greater sin or harm. As the story progresses, we'll see how God uses the storm to reorient Jonah's thinking, to remind Jonah that Yahweh is Almighty God. That there's no escaping His lordship. God manifests His power through the created order, and now He's showing that great power and lordship not only over the wind and the waves, but over His prophet and the other men on board. Look at how verse 5 continues. "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Well, these hardened seamen, these veteran sailors, knew they were in trouble. They knew that this was no ordinary storm, and they were afraid. They recognized that the situation they were in required divine intervention, divine aid, because this storm was of divine proportions. And the text says that they cried out to their own gods. And this is the way it is whenever overwhelming circumstances or tragedies strike in our lives, isn't it? In the lives of people around us. Men and women instinctively cry out to God for help. Because deep down inside, all men and women have a sense of divinity. They know that God exists. They know that when they're in trouble, they need to cry out to one who is more powerful than they are. Yet because sin has terribly distorted this awareness, they conjure up all kinds of idols and other gods from their hearts, which is why they all cry out to their own God. You see, the noetic effects of sin, that is, the way sin has affected our minds and the way we perceive God, has so twisted our thinking about Him and about who He is that they begin to cry out to their false gods of their own making. But only the one true and living God can save man. Only the God who reveals Himself by His Word can save man. False gods cannot save you. And these sailors come to that startling realization. Their gods are not answering them. Their gods are not listening to them. So they begin to try to save themselves. The mariners were afraid. They cried out to their gods. That didn't work. So they started hurling the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to try to lighten the load. And they did this to prevent the ship from sinking. They're so desperate that they take their valuable cargo, their precious trading commodities, and they throw it into the sea. This shows how terrible the storm really was. It highlights the magnitude of it because they're willing to throw away their profits, their livelihoods into the ocean in order to preserve their lives. Their lives were more valuable than their cargo. They feared the loss of their lives more, and they needed to do something to save themselves. And this, again, should be no surprise to us. Either men trust divine help and aid, or they trust themselves for salvation. And this is what the sailors turn to when their gods fail them. And this is what men and women around us are like as well. They're either trusting in a god of their own devising for their hope, or they're trusting in themselves. But regardless of which is the case, they cannot find salvation there. And so, friends, we need to be ready and willing to meet them where they are, to speak to them whenever their lives are overwhelmed and the foundations of their hope crumbled. We need to be ready and willing to share the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ, to show them that their true hope, their true salvation is in God's Son and our Savior. Now look at the second half of verse 5. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. It's hard to imagine sleeping at a time like this, right? The boat's being tossed to and fro. Men are yelling and screaming. The waves are slamming against the side of it. And Jonah is fast asleep. He'd done his best to escape his duty by running away from God. And now he's doing his best to escape the weight of the guilt that he felt by trying to sleep it away. He was engaging in a common escape mechanism that most people try to do when they're avoiding their obligations or what God has called them to do or their duties in this life, and it's simply to just go to sleep. Every moment awake for Jonah was a reminder to him of his duty and that he was failing to do it. And so he went to sleep. And dare I say, that's a common danger in our lives as well. There are things that we're supposed to be doing, business we're supposed to be about, but all too often we escape from it through sleep. And it could be as simple as daydreaming to actually physically going to sleep. But the sad reality is when we wake up, all that work is still there. Our duty is still in front of us. All that has changed is we have less time to do it. And what that creates is a cycle of escapism, because life gets harder, and so we try to escape it more. And it just continues to spiral downward into depression and escapism. The only way to break it is to wake up, to pray to God for strength and help, and to get to work. That's what Jonah needs to do. In his case, he needed to wake up, pray to God, repent, ask for His forgiveness, and seek the Lord's strength to carry out what He called him to do. And this is just what God was doing through the storm. He was trying to wake Jonah up. Look at verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And the crew's frantic attempt to try to find more cargo to throw off. Evidently, the captain ran below deck to look for more to toss away. He saw Jonah sleeping there. And he looks at him and goes, "Wake up, man! What are you doing? How could you possibly be sleeping at a time like this? Wake up and call upon your God." You see, the captain's thinking, well, we've tried all of our gods, but here's another opportunity to try to cry out to a God, and maybe we will find salvation. Maybe we will be preserved from this destruction. There's this renewed hope. And so the captain implores Jonah, "Arise, call on your God. Perhaps He will consider us, and we may not perish." Again, Jonah is faced and confronted with the reality of his God. Notice what the captain says, the first words out of his mouth. Arise. Arise. That word which started this whole ordeal for Jonah. Arise. The command God had given Jonah when His word first came to him. Arise. Once again, God was speaking to His prophet, pursuing him with His will. And He was doing it through the ignorance of a pagan sailor. Even the sailor didn't know or realize who Jonah's God was. This unbelieving captain was used by Him to rebuke Jonah in his disobedience. Friends, I pray this would never have to be the case in our lives. That we would be walking so outside of God's will, outside of God's word, that even unbelievers recognize that what we're doing isn't right. May it not be the case that God has to bring an unbeliever across our paths to wake us up, to rebuke us, to call us back to our duty, even if that unbeliever doesn't fully realize what he or she is saying. But if it does occur, listen up. Wake up. Listen. Recognize that God is calling us back to Himself. But instead of seeking God's face, Jonah continues to try to run. He continues to try to ignore God, to remain silent, and he once again tries to escape God's will. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. On an attempt to avoid owning up to his duty, Jonah agrees to participate in, maybe even initiates, the use of lots to try to determine who it was that was responsible for this storm. Now, in former times, lots were used to try to discern God's will, a method for determining His desires and His direction, His will in the life of men and women. Whether it was the rolling of dice or drawing straws, wherever you were from, whatever God you worshiped, this was a common means for discerning that God's will. And so this was an obvious next step for these people. Someone was at fault. We need to figure out who it is, so let's cast lots and find out who it is. Now, some of your translations might say that the sailors said to each other, as if Jonah had no part in this decision at all to use this method. No, that's a possible translation from the original language. The original language simply says they said each man to another. I think Jonah was a part of this. Jonah was more willing to participate in this than we might think he was. More willing to engage in this method because there was just one more way to possibly avoid the blame and let it fall somewhere else. One more way he might avoid facing his obligations. Have you ever been in a situation like this? Maybe when you were a kid, or those of you with parents, you know exactly what this is like, right? You come home from work, you see the windows broken out from a baseball, or you walk into the bedroom, you see crayon written all over the wall, and your kids are lined up there, and you say, "How did this happen? Who did this?" And they'll just stand there in silence, right? and look around nervously at each other, hoping the blame is going to fall on someone other than them, right? It's all the more pathetic when there's only one kid there, right? And he just stands there like, how did this happen? I don't know. He makes up some kind of crazy story. Jonah's hoping that his number won't be called. And yet Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The men cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. That was it. He was made. God once again exercised his will, even in the smallest of ways, to get to his prophet. We'll see next time as the text goes on that Jonah finally gives up. He finally admits who he is, whom he serves, and what he's supposed to be doing. But for now, he's been made. He knows that he has nowhere else he can go. And God works the same way in our lives, doesn't he? God so orders the events and circumstances in our lives to bring us to the point where we must simply just give up. Stop running and surrender to our Lord. Have you ever spoken a lie later to have the circumstances that seemed so unlikely conspire against you, and then the game was up? Have you ever been somewhere where you knew God didn't want you to be, or doing something that you knew God didn't want you to be, and providentially somebody who shows up who wasn't supposed to be there but finds you, sees you, catches you in the act, whatever it may be? We think we're so clever sometimes. We think we're so smart that we can outwit our holy, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise God. We think we can escape his notice, that we can escape his will, hoping that the lot will fall somewhere else. And yet we forget that its every decision is from the Lord. Something we must realize, though it's hard to see and believe sometimes, something we must realize is that when God does this in our lives, like God was doing it in Jonah's life here, when God does this in our lives, he doesn't orchestrate things to catch us simply to put salt in our wounds. That's not what he's trying to do. He doesn't send storms in our lives, physical or otherwise, to get us back for disobeying his will. Or he doesn't bring people into our lives to rebuke us simply to shame us. But friends, these things occur. God does these things in our lives so that we'll come to our senses. So that we'll recognize that we're straying and once again seek the Lord. Our confession of faith puts it perfectly. In chapter 11 it says this, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Every attempt of Jonah to flee God's presence and will was providentially overcome by God. Jonah tried to flee from God in verse 3. God sends the storm in verse 4. Jonah tries to escape through sleep in verse 5. God sends the unbelieving captain in verse 6. Jonah tries to avoid blame in the beginning of verse 7, but God singles him out in the second half of that verse. And God didn't do these things to Jonah simply because he wanted to reaffirm his authority over Jonah. And God didn't do these things. He didn't put Jonah through this experience simply because he loved the people of Nineveh and he just wanted Jonah to just get in line so he could go preach to them, so he could save them. We need to understand and we need to see is that God loved Jonah. God loved Jonah. This whole affair with God was displaying his sovereignty and power to show Jonah that despite how far he might stray from God's will, God would go further to keep him in his will. The Lord loved Jonah as a father. He was willing to go and pursue his child. And that's just what he did. God used his works of creation and providence to pursue his straying child, to bring him back to himself. And whether Jonah recognized this reality or not isn't what concerns me this morning. It's whether you recognize this reality. Whether you know that this is what your God is like. Whether you realize that your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He's willing and able to employ any means necessary to keep you from straying too far from Him, to bring you back to Himself. And of course He would do this, because He is the one who sent His only begotten Son into the world to live and to suffer and to die and to be raised again from the dead, to save you from death and hell and to bring you peace with God, to bring you to Himself, to make you a child of God. How would He not pursue you? How would He not come after you and chase you down? You may feel far from God today. You may feel as though you've strayed too far from God's word and God's will, that He doesn't want you back. You may, because of your sin, be experiencing a storm sent by God into your life, a rebuke from another, or circumstances that have brought you to a point of surrender in your life. And I want you to know that you have not gone beyond the reach of God. You have not strayed so far from His will that there is no way back. But praise God, you cannot escape His will. Know that in fact God is pursuing you because He loves you. And because of Christ, He will always welcome you back. Praise God that He loves you so much that you cannot escape His will. You cannot escape His love. Jonah couldn't do it. And neither can you. Because your God loves you. And your God will pursue you. And your God will hold you. And your God will bring you back through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks and praise that we have a God like this. That we have a Savior like this who loves you so much that you cannot escape His will. You cannot escape His love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can't run away from You. As much as this world tries to draw us away, to call us away, to pull us away, You won't let us go. And we thank You so much for that, because in and of ourselves, we would run. We would dive headlong into this world, into that river that pulls us away to destruction. And yet we are tied to You. We are tethered to our anchor that's beyond the veil. We are tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a love that constrains us and holds us and will bring us home to glory. We thank You so much for Your Son. And we pray, oh God, that You would fill our hearts with a love and awe for Him and for You and who You are and what You have done and what You continue to do in our lives. We thank You for the love that will never let us go. And we thank You for all of this, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.